Let's stand if you're able. We're going to read the scripture tonight. Ruth chapter number, believe it or not, 4. We are going to finish tonight. We've been in this series for probably 3 months. I just planned on doing a couple weeks, but it just went a little bit longer. So we're going to read, starting in verse number 1 of Ruth chapter 4, and we will read together. I will read the odd verses. You will read the, we'll read together the even verses, okay? And when we get, we're going to read the whole chapter. When we get to verse 16, I'll remind you, that'll be the last verse we read together, because I don't think it'd be good if we're reading all these names together, all right? That would just probably be difficult. All right, Ruth chapter 4, verse number 1. I'll start with verse 1. You pick up with me in verse 2. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsmen of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, which is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I sought to advise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And then I'll read the rest. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Let's pray. Father, bless now our time together. I pray, Lord, as we finish the book of Ruth, that you would encourage us tonight, and help us in any area, in which we have need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've spent much time in the book of Ruth. I'm not going to rehash the story. We've looked at it many, many times over the last couple months, except to say this. The happy ending that we've been looking for is coming tonight, okay? This is a story that does have a happy ending. God will not disappoint, and all that Ruth and Naomi and really even Boaz has went through will now come to a head, and everything will be taken care of. Everybody will get really what they were looking for. If you think about this, in any type of contest, only one person can win, right? Two teams are playing. Our girls just went to their volleyball tournament. They did a great job. They finished second, lost in the championship game. I feel bad for them. They played like 5 hours in a row, okay? And they were in the second chance bracket. And they did a great job. And if they weren't tired, they probably would have came back. But they did a good job. But when two teams are playing, it's just that's the way it works. Somebody's got to win. Somebody has got to lose. And if two teams are equal, that's just reality. Unless, of course, you play in a league where they have participation trophies. Then nobody wins, okay? Nobody loses, nobody wins, everybody gets burped, and you're creating a bunch of little spiritual sissy snowflakes, all right? That's what they're doing. Participation trophies, don't give them. Look, when we get to the new building, we'll get a little shelf for all the trophies for our school. And the only ones that are allowed are first place, all right? The other ones, you know, it is what it is. But only one can win. Somebody has to lose. Now, thank God life isn't like that. Everybody can win. Nobody has to win in life at the expense of others, spiritually speaking. God wants all of us. He wants us to be overcomers. Tells us in 1 John that we can have victory in our faith. So many Christians don't get it, but some do. But it's available for all. It's not like the Olympics where you get a medal and you celebrate finishing second and third, okay? God wants all of us to win. Well, that's what's happening here. In this story, as in chapter 4, everything is tied up and everything comes to a climax. You find out that good things are going to happen. This book, which started with rebellion in chapter 1, ends with a reverence in chapter 4. It started with bitterness through all that had happened, but it's going to end with blessing. It started with a widow, actually two widows, and now we're going to end with a marriage and a bride. It started with the loss of a husband and some sons. And now it's going to end with, for some one of the ladies, a gaining of a son-in-law and everybody gaining a grandson. It started with funerals and it's going to end with some births. Last time we got together, we left Ruth. She had went to Boaz to let her know that she was willing for him to play the part of a kinsman. Someone who could buy back their land. As Naomi and her husband had left, somebody else had taken their land and it needed to be purchased back to stay in their family, which is what God had prescribed for them. He wanted to stay in their tribe and stay in their family, and so someone could redeem it, and they meet Boaz, who can do that. Now, the day that he does it, he has to marry Ruth, and you can tell by the story that he was 100% in on that, okay? I think he wanted Ruth more than he wanted the land, to be honest with you. Now, when he goes to the kinsman, he goes, hey, why don't you buy the property? The guy goes, I'll do it. He goes, oh, I forgot to mention, when you get the property, you got to get Ruth. And the guy goes, now he had a good reason for him. He goes, that'll mar my inheritance because now the son I have won't even be mine. He'll get that land, and he really could be heir to my land too. I don't want to have that situation, okay? But for Boaz, it was different. He wanted the land because Ruth was attached to the land. Now, I'm sure he could use it, but that was the whole deal. And so as we left the story, Naomi comes home and says, I told him, and he said that there's something he needs to take care of because there's a nearer kinsman. And Naomi had already figured out the whole thing, said, don't worry about it. He is not going to sleep until this thing is settled. And so that's where we pick it up in chapter 4. Now, as we look at this, I want us to think about it. The main characters are, of course, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. As we think about it, and as we see the end of the story, who wins? Is it Boaz? Boaz, who's a bachelor, probably lonely, although he was rich and he had money. Of course, just being a bachelor, he's lonely. God says it's not good for a man to be alone. Is he the winner? Because now he gets Ruth. What about Ruth? Is she the winner in the story? Ruth, who grew up in a pagan land, who married an Israelite, and he dies, and she leaves her homeland, and she comes somewhere where she's considered a stranger and a foreigner. But yet she found the living and true God. And not only does she find God, God is providing for her a husband and is going to include her in the lineage of Christ. And she's not even Jewish. Or is it Naomi? Think of Naomi. She lost her sons. She lost her husband. She became bitter. And yet she comes back and God starts working in her life and provides for her through Ruth. And she actually even gets a grandson. The security that she had sought outside of God's will, she will now secure inside of God's will. So who's the real winner? All of them. You ever hear they say it's a win-win situation? Everybody wins. Everybody won. Because all of them had needs. And because they trusted in the Lord, and because they allowed God to work in their life, each of their needs was met. Do you know the same is true for us today? What is your need tonight? God can meet it. God wants all of us to have our needs met. But let's take a look tonight at each of these individuals and what did God do to help them. First of all, I want you to look at the way he met the needs of the one who was lonely. Who was lonely? Boaz. A bachelor. Look at verse number 6. Let's look through the story here. So, leading up to this, Boaz has a kinsman redeemer who is ahead of him. That guy could technically had said, I want the land and I'm willing to take Ruth on and I'll do this thing. So he goes to him. Verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right, for I cannot redeem it. He says, I don't want to do it because having this and I have my own inheritance and now I've got to take care of his inheritance and I have my first son's going to be in his name. He goes, I just don't want to do it. And he says, why don't you can go ahead and take it. Now, I like the little story here. Now, this was the matter in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Okay, they didn't have, they didn't have digital, they didn't have Evernote and other ways to digitally keep things. And so here, when they would do it, say, okay, they would go to the gate of the city. That's where all the elders, the leaders of the city would be. So Boaz goes there and he gets the 10 guys and says, we want you to be a witness that I'm getting the land and the girl. And so he take off his shoe. So, okay, you get my shoe. That's proof that you are doing this contract. Okay. So if you saw someone walking around with one shoe, you knew they just lost out in the deal, I guess. Therefore, the kinsman said unto the Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, ye are witnesses today that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He says, man, I'm getting all the land. By the way, verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. He got her. By the way, he was also willing to fulfill his responsibility to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. Boaz gets what he wanted. Boaz gets what he needed. Now, I'm sure he had friends. By the way, he was a wealthy man. He had people that he hired, laborers. He had associates. He may have even owned a cat. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, he wanted something more. He wanted a wife. and God provided for him. Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. You know, a wife is a helpmeet. What does helpmeet mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it means slave. I'm kidding. It doesn't, okay? Helpmeet. Listen, he had all the animals and all the things, and you guys thought, really, that's what it means? My wife's not in here. Tell her that's what it means, okay? Please. No. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. By the way, it's not in a real sense, it's not good for any of us to be alone. God did not, God, we're relational creatures. You know, well, and by the way, we do live in a time when people are lonely. God doesn't want us to be lonely. God gave him a great wife. God's going to give him a legacy in that son. And he even got a mother-in-law. Not sure about that one. She was a good lady. It seems with all of our technology we have today and all the ways we have to connect to people, it seems like we're less connected than ever. We mistake, you know, how many friends do I have on Instagram? And how many friends do I have on Facebook? And how many friends do I have on whatever? Okay, are those really friends? I mean, some of them are. We can have all this stuff and hide behind a computer screen, and yet we're lonely. You ever go out to eat? It amazes me. I look now. We were out somewhere eating the other day, and I'm looking around, and here's these people out eating together, and there's like two of them at the table, and here's what they're doing the whole time. Oh, hey, someone just texted me. Hold on. I got to answer this. Just kidding. It's just, they're sitting there. We have a rule. When my wife and I go out on date night, she doesn't take her phone with her. Okay? Because she wouldn't need a phone. She's with me after all, right? It's like, look, I'll take my phone because I'll refuse to answer it. She's nicer. Okay? When you're out with me, you're out with me. Okay? What a wonderful gift she got. But we just think this right here, having people, and by the way, I'm not against texting and all that stuff and having friends, but that's not real friendship. You could have 7,000 followers and you could be as lonely as can be. I fear that this thing right here, although it's great, and by the way, I'm not a technophobe or whatever you want to call me. I love technology. I use it to the hilt, everything. That's irritating me. Let me clear that. Okay, good. And everything about it, I use it. But I wonder how much it's ruining our ability to interact with one another. Okay, what are we going to do? You know, it's like LOL. And I don't know. That's about the only one I know. Okay, you know, and whatever it is. BTW, by the way. I don't know. And when people LOL me, I say, did you really laugh out loud? Or are you just saying that? Because if you didn't really laugh out loud, you're a liar. All right? But we're lonely. And God doesn't want us to be lonely. First of all, we find through our relationship with him. How does God help us overcome loneliness? Well, God does it through the way he leads us. You see, when you follow Jesus Christ, when you are dedicated to him, and you live your life serving him and serving others, you will not be lonely. You'll have more friends than you can shake a stick at. By the way, a church family is a good thing. God leads you to a church because God wants us to interact, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we're exhorting one another. We're exhorting each other. He does it through leading us. But the biggest way that God helps us, he does it through people. He does it through people. By the way, always be looking for others and always be looking for a way to be an encouragement. You never know what someone is going through. You're out to eat and you have a waitress that isn't doing a good job. And how many of you ever had a waiter or a waitress that just doesn't do a good job, right? Now, we're always tempted to say, I'm not tipping them. And by the way, if you don't tip, don't leave a church track. Tell them you're a Jehovah's Witness or something, all right? Lie to them. Don't tell them you're from Pacific Baptist Church. We were out with Pastor Esposito years ago and his brother-in-law, and we were eating somewhere, and the guys in the booth next to us were drinking. This is at Denny's. And they were getting belligerent. They heard us talking about the Lord. They were just getting belligerent and making comments. And Trent kind of maybe said something to him like, "You guys need to calm down here." So we got up and we were getting up and leaving. And the guy goes, "Hey, what church do you guys go to anyhow?" And Trent goes, "We're Jehovah's Witnesses." Now, I'm not saying that's how you do it right there. But listen, God uses others. Be someone that encourages. You know, that waiter's having a, maybe something's going on in their life. And maybe a little encouragement would help them. So he met the needs of Boaz, who was lonely. Then he met the needs of the one who had suffered loss. Now that's Naomi, but it's also Ruth. Look at verse 11, or actually verse 13. Let's just look at this. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went unto her, and the Lord gave her conception and bare a son. The one who lost everything, but she had found God, and now God is working in her life again. And God is giving her back, really, those things she had lost. She left everything to follow God, and he did not leave her. Ruth, we saw Naomi who became bitter. Ruth could have become very, very bitter, yet she didn't. Because she found the greatest thing in the world throughout her trial. She found the living God. Sometimes that's what it takes for us to find God, isn't it? Something going on in our life. And God gave her blessings. Now, these are things in our day that we would look at, maybe we wouldn't consider blessings. He gave her the blessing of a marriage. Marriage is a blessing. Now, it's a good source of jokes. I get all that, okay? But marriage is a blessing. We don't look at that in, that way in our society. What? What percent? 50, 60% of marriages end in divorce? And let's just say it's 55%. Let's just split the difference. 45% that stay married, I wonder how many of those are really happy. Not very many. And it seems that the longer couples are married, sometimes they just kind of like, this is just how it is. I don't think that's God's plan. Marriage is a good thing. You know what Satan always does? Satan always tries to take something that God says is good and change it into something that's not very good. Marriage is a good thing. God gave them to each other. We're so against marriage, we don't even follow God's plan. People like to live together. You know why they do that? There's so many excuses. Well, you know, what if it doesn't work out? Well, I guarantee if you live together, it probably isn't going to work out. Studies say that. Studies tell us that a way higher percentage of people that live together before they get married actually make it. Living together is not the way. Well, why? First of all, because God says it's wrong. Okay, let's just stop right there. Man, if we talk about gay marriage or something, boy, everybody, amen. Okay, what about adultery? It's wrong too. Okay? Not only is it wrong, it's also taking the very thing out of the relationship that would make the relationship successful. Commitment. Commitment. It takes commitment. Well, what if it doesn't work out? Listen, if that's your attitude, it isn't going to work out. Say, well, but there could be problems. No. Let me fix that for you. There will be problems. Yeah, there will. Just count on it. Write it down. Mark it down. But if we have the attitude that we're going to bail out the first time there's problems, it's not going to work. But if we're committed to each other, we'll make it work. But he gave her a godly family. Gave her a godly heritage, the baby. You know, babies in the Bible were a blessing. Now, at 3 a.m, we question God's wisdom there. Okay? But they're a blessing. Our society doesn't see it that way. Our country is going to stand before God for the millions upon millions of babies that have been murdered before they were born. They were babies. And don't give me this garbage, and don't buy the nonsense. Listen, a certain segment of our political party, they're basing everything on that. A woman's right to choose. I agree. She can choose whether or not she gets pregnant, but once she has chosen that, the choice has been made. And by the way, it's not the baby's fault you decided to get pregnant. Oh, it's women's reproductive health. That's garbage. That's just trying to put lipstick on a pig. Okay, it's not reproductive health. Childbirth is pretty, it's pretty easy. No, it's not easy. But you know what? It's not reproductive. It's they just don't want to be hassled with the baby. Well, you should have thought of that before you got pregnant. So we always take the things that God tells us is right. Babies are to be celebrated. The whole marriage relationship should be celebrated. We skew everything that God says is good. And let's think about it. God is very, very tasteful when he even mentions the physical part of marriage. The way he says in the Bible, it's very tasteful and it's very tactful. Our society's made it nothing more than some a grotesque physical act between consenting adults of any gender. And they act like the physical act of marriage is no different than two people choosing to play tennis together. Okay? That's ripping the whole purpose of it is for marriage. But God gave that to them as a blessing. And by the way, we ought to see it as a blessing too. If you're married and you have a Christian spouse, you ought to thank God and do 150 spiritual flips. Okay, well, you don't know who my spouse is. Well, can I just tell you something? You don't know who my wife's spouse is. Okay? Well, my husband's a knucklehead. Get in line. Okay? It's just, listen, it's a blessing. If they're trying to go forward for God, maybe if we celebrated that together. Children, you know, we all love children until we have them, right? Then you love them, but man, they can be. No, let's celebrate what God celebrates. But God came to Ruth and gave her what he needed. But I want you to notice, it came towards the end of her trials. You think about that. There were so, as Ruth was making this journey in her life, getting to where God had for her, which was going to be to marry Boaz and have that boy, which would be the grandfather of King David. There were so many opportunities for her to make an exit, wasn't there? To quit on God. She could have quit when Naomi, who was backslidden, told her not even to come with her, but she stayed faithful. She could have quit by not working. She could have just bailed out, but she stuck with it. And at the end of her trial, the blessing came. I wonder how many people going through a hard time, right before God is going to show them what he's got for them, right before God is willing to work in their life, they derail the whole train. Don't do that. God was still in work. It takes patience. Look at James. Let me quote James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. He says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Look through the Old Testament. Just look at them. All the things they went through. Verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Job was blessed, but guess what? He had to go through a whole lot to get there, didn't he? It's at the end of trials. Trials are not pleasant, but understand this. Trials are on the journey to the destination. Trials are not the destination themselves. There's something we go through. And then she would have never seen this if she would not have trusted in him. She had trust. She just got up and did what she was supposed to do. See, we can live life one of two ways. First of all, we can live life by what we call sight. Sight is just, I live life based on what I'm seeing in front of me. I live life based on what I'm noticing and what I'm thinking. It's all about what's going on. Or you can live life by faith. Faith is understanding that God is in control and we'll figure out and get to the end later as long as we stay faithful to what God wants us to do. That's faith. We don't let what we're seeing make our decisions. How many people do that? They see something going on. It's like, well, you know, I just had to do something. No, you didn't. could have waited on the Lord. And she did. And what happened? God gave her everything that she needed. Well, we're going to hurry here. And then I want to look at Naomi for a minute. God met the needs of the one who was bitter. Remember Naomi? Naomi means pleasant. What did she tell the people when they came into town? She goes, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. Because God's hand has gone out. Well, guess what? She is not bitter anymore. Verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that thy name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be a restorer of life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better unto thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Talking about the baby. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. She was raising the kid. In fact, the people in town, when Ruth had the baby, said, hey, there's a baby. Naomi's got a baby here. It was Naomi's kid. What happened? Naomi, even in her bitterness, had enough to allow God to work in her life. Now, I'll give a lot of that credit to Ruth. But she allowed God, even when she was bitter, to work in her life. Bitterness is a very bad poison. Very few people overcome bitterness. By the way, the best time to overcome bitterness is when it starts. Bitterness is when we blame others. It's always somebody else's fault. Now, Naomi took it to the highest level. It was God's fault. But whenever we have ill against somebody, and maybe we have ill against God, he did something that we don't like. If we don't deal with it, that bitterness creeps into our heart, and it ruins every aspect of our life. If I get bitter against Brother Pichardo, it's not going to just affect me and Brother Pichardo, because bitterness affects who I am. It's going to affect every relationship in my life. Bitterness. But guess what? Naomi got over it. She overcame it by noticing and accepting what God was doing. But when someone's bitter, they ignore or reject what God is doing. Why? Because they just can't see through the bitterness. Bitterness is like looking through a dirty glass, a dirty window. Everything is distorted. Years ago when I first went to Bible college, we were getting a ride to work, and a guy was giving us a ride. My friend's car broke down, and it was raining. And his windshield wipers didn't work. That concerned me just a little bit. It was raining hard. When we pulled out into the street, I'm like, are you sure cars ain't coming? He made this little comment like, well, they'll just have to stop. I'm like, okay, I'm scared now. But man, looking through the window at the water and it was coming down, I'm like, you couldn't see anything. You couldn't tell what was going on. It was scary. That's what bitterness is like. You're looking through a window and you can't see clearly and everything is distorted. You see things that aren't there, or things that are there don't look like they really are. And that's what was happening to Naomi, but she got it right. And look what happened to her. She was restored. Look at verse 16. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life. She had lost life. And in that child, which was a fulfillment of God's will, God was restoring her to where she once was. God replenished her. He's a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine own age. You know, children make you feel young again. Bitterness drains you. Just drink. You know what? And it is true. When you're struggling emotionally, it just drains you. And things that should be easy to go through are harder, right? You got to get through that. But when you get with the Lord and you hang on to him and you let him work in your life, your energy's renewed and you can get through those things. And that's what was happening to her. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You say, man, I'm feeling weak. You know what you do? Wait on the Lord and trust him. Why? He'll renew your strength. Okay? It's just something you're going through. Also, I noticed she was repurposed. She became the nurse. Now that word doesn't mean that she was breastfeeding the kid. Okay? Nurse means she was the one that was taking care of the baby. I mean, she was like, you know, it's like, look, Ruth, you have other things to do. Just leave the kid with me. I'll take care of him for you. That's what's good about being a grandparent. You get to take the kids, but the good part is when you don't want them anymore, you send them home. When they're your kid, you can't send them home. Their home is your home. Okay? It's like, oh, I love the grandkids, but sometimes it's like, it's time for you to go home. Or, you know, no, actually, they can go to bed. Amen? That's second best. But she was nursing it, and she didn't have any purpose in life. My husband's gone. She tried to get rid of everybody. If Ruth wouldn't have stuck with her, she'd have been all alone, and she would have never met Boaz. He would have never been able to marry Ruth and take care of things. But now, here she is, a son-in-law, a daughter-in-law who cares about her, and this baby. She now had a purpose in life. She was going to help Ruth and Boaz raise that young man. That purpose that was gone in her life when her husband died and when her sons died, her chance for having grandchildren and her family going on seemed to die with her. But now that's all changed. And then she's rejoicing. Children are joyous. It's hard to be joyful when you're bitter. It's hard to be joyful when things aren't going well. It's hard to be joyful when you allow your spirit to be drained. But you know, if we'll just trust the Lord and do what we're supposed to do, that'll come back. You know, so often what our problem is, when hard times come, we stop doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. That makes things worse. You know, I've had people say, you know, they miss church. I'm like, hey, where you been? It's like, you know, I'm just going through some problems right now. I'll come back to church when my problems get better. And I'm thinking, well, no, I'll tell them. Your problems aren't going to get better unless you do come to church. See, one of the things we need to do when we're having a tough time is just keep doing what we're supposed to do. I'm an emotional wreck today. That happens. But get up and read your Bible anyhow. So I don't feel like coming to church today. Come to church anyhow. There's a lot of times I come to church I don't want to. Every Sunday, I got to face you guys. And then I realize, wait a minute, I'm the one up here. I have to come. But we all face that. We all face tough times. I just don't want to do this. It's like, you know what? Let's just do what we're supposed to do. Because when we stop doing the things we're supposed to do, we're disattaching ourselves from that which is ultimately going to get us back to where we need to be. What's the conclusion? What do you need from God today? We've learned so many things in this book, but the point is, God was in their life the whole way. Whether they noticed or not, whether they realized it or not, God was right there the whole time. They just had to do what they were supposed to do and bide their time, and chapter 4 was coming. Chapter 1 was tough. Chapter 2 was a lot of transition. Chapter 3, God starts working again. Although he was working there, but he starts working to where they can see it. And chapter 4 came to pass. And guess what? They all won. But I will say this. There are two people in the story that did lose. Orpah, she checked out in chapter 1. You know what she did? She went back home to her pagan land, probably remarried somebody who was a pagan worshiper. Moab was not a very godly country. And then the first kinsman lost out. This could have been him. It's funny that he says, I don't want to do this because I would have marred my inheritance. And the fact of the matter is, nobody knows his name. But everybody knows Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. What do you need tonight from God? Are you struggling? You're going through a tough time? Something going on in your life? Listen, God can get you there. Let's do what you're supposed to be doing. I'm going through a trial right now, and I can't see to the end. I understand that. But let's just say this. You don't need to see to the end. Just see to the end of the day. Just see the next step. Just do what you know God wants you to do until he shows you implicitly what he exactly wants you to do. Let's stand this evening together.